a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now.
Don't worry, be happy. Great advice, snappy tune. Was it too severe? Maybe some of you have heard in life, will you stop worrying? Stop being anxious. Just stop it. Be happy. If it only was that simple, to stop worrying and to be happy. When we were in Montreal, we were down in Old Montreal. We had to make it up to the football stadium quickly, so we took a Uber. Our Uber driver was Steve. When we got in the vehicle, we asked him a couple of questions and figured that either Steve was being very rude or he was hard of hearing. And then after about a minute, Steve told us that my English is poor. Well, fortunately, a couple of us, not me, a couple of people with me, are able to speak a bit of French, and so we were able to communicate. I impressed him when he asked, how are you? And the other said, très bon. And I came out with my famous phrase from grade 8 French, comme ci, comme ça. Pulled it out of nowhere. I was very impressed. I don't know if that described how I was feeling, but it's nice to be able to use 4 years of French in that kind of experience. I asked one of our members to ask Steve where he was born. I thought he might have been born in Haiti, and he was able to respond, no, I was born in Africa. And I said, well, ask Steve what part of Africa. And he said, oh, you won't know it. It's Burundi. And I said, Steve, I've been there. Now, Steve may have poor English, but when I said that phrase, I've been there, he lit up like a Christmas tree. You've been to Burundi? And I mentioned the capital city, and I tried to explain why I was in Burundi, but I loved our connection. He became like my best buddy in the next 5 minutes as we drove to the football stadium. I've been there. Anxiety and worry. I've been there. No, I have not experienced extreme levels of severity with anxiety like some of you, but I've been there when we've had bills to pay and we've wondered where the funds are coming from. As someone who is not good with repairs, house repairs always cause me anxiety. Vehicle repairs. I don't know if there's an expression, vehicular anxiety, but I've got it. Anytime there's something that needs to be done with a vehicle, I've been there. And if you had been at our house an hour before we left for Montreal, you would have seen full-blown anxiety. We were missing an item that we needed to have to get to Montreal, and we took an hour looking for it. I don't know what I would have done with you if you had come along and said, don't worry, be happy. At the minimum, I would have been greatly offended. Anxiety and worry. I've been there. Now, some of you are worried. You're going to go, oh, great, a sermon on worry and anxiety. I'm going to be beat up. Or John's going to crank up the guilt. Or the bottom line is going to be, you wicked sinner. Why are you so anxious? Why are you so worried? But because I've been there and because I really believe in the intent of our Savior and Lord, our purpose today is to help. And I don't know of a greater source of help than our Lord Jesus himself. And in particular, some words he said from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' perspective. He's not going to tell us everything there is to know about worry and anxiety, that sense of being disturbed, agitated with the circumstances of life. We're not going to address all the mental health issues tied to worry and anxiety, and you need to know I regard those very seriously. Jesus didn't address issues like OCD or those of you who may suffer with panic attacks. And you need to know again that I in particular and others are very sensitive to that. The role of counseling, and over the years I must admit I've counseled many who struggle with anxiety and some of the fear and stress that go with it. It used to be that depression was the number one emotional issue, and now it's anxiety, and there is an epidemic of anxiety. And I am absolutely convinced that many of you this morning struggle with anxiety. I think all of us know what it is to worry about something, but I'm prepared to say that some of you, the level of severity is much more significant. So though we're not going to cover every issue, and though some of you, the best thing you could do after this sermon would say, hey, John, I need to talk to you or to someone about my struggles with anxiety, I want to present to you the teachings of Jesus that I believe are going to help us and give us a strategy for overcoming worry. And at the same time, it's going to key in on a way that we can experience joy and happiness in what really is a stressful world. You may say, John, are you going to deal with theological questions? Is anxiety sin? I would answer with a qualified yes. But Jesus is always going in the direction of health and wellness. And that would be our approach this morning. So if you've got a Bible, I would really be delighted if you turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't follow the words on the screen behind me, as we continue on our paragraph-by-paragraph study through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at the whole section this morning. I'm going to read the whole section, and then we'll break it down a little bit for you. Therefore, key word, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's a good question. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans ran after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. So Ken, if you just will give us the first slide. First part of my title is Don't Worry. And we'll focus on the first part of our reading. In Matthew 6, 25 to 34, three times we have the command, do not worry, in verse 25, 31, and 34, although worry is mentioned several more times. You could easily imply the message of our passage is stop worrying. But what attracts me is in this passage there is an appeal to. There are reasons given. Jesus appeals to our thinking. One of the things I've discovered is that the problem with anxiety is often faulty thinking. It's one of the keys. You ask me, what do I try to do when I counsel people who wrestle with anxiety? I say, I really try to zero in on their thinking. And a lot of times we fall into faulty thinking and you get into a loop. Have you ever had that experience? You don't need to acknowledge it, but we get into a loop. We can't stop it. You know, you wake up at 3 a.m. and you just go, I can't stop it. My mind is racing. And we call that looping. Jesus begins this section with the word therefore, a critical word, because what he's really doing is connecting what he has taught in the previous section and says, now here's an implication. If we were to recap last week's sermon, we discovered that heavenly treasures are more important than earthly treasures, that having healthy vision is what matters, not unhealthy vision, and recognizing that God is our master, not money. And we could argue that in this section on money and material possessions, Jesus is zeroing in on necessities of life as opposed to maybe the luxuries of life. You may be here this morning worried about whether you're going to get a $12 million or an $11 million return on that investment. This may not be a message for you today. We're dealing more with some of the necessities of life, and this is where Jesus goes. Now, if you weren't out last Sunday, please listen to the podcast because it really is the foundation for this sermon. Some of the things I say now aren't going to make a lot of sense because Jesus connects both parts of this teaching. So Jesus says there are some choices. One, you could just say, stop worrying just because. Jesus might have thought, I don't need to explain myself. I just will tell you to stop worrying. Could be like a t-shirt I saw in Montreal the other day, a young guy wearing a t-shirt that just said, super chilled. I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if it was that simple, to be that chilled, that relaxed in life? Or our other choice is to adopt Jesus' reasoning. So he keys on eating, drinking, and clothing. Now, those are, to some degree, worries for us today. Maybe right now you're worried about where you're going to eat lunch. Maybe for some of you, you're worried about whether you should have a coffee or a tea after the service. And maybe some of you are going, am I wearing what looks good today? But the reality is back then when Jesus spoke, these were very prevalent worries. Worries about eating and drinking and clothing. If I was preaching this message in a place like Burundi or in a famine-stricken country in Africa, chances are it would be a different approach and a much greater emphasis. But I believe that there are still principles that are the same. I don't believe we confine Jesus' teaching to eating, drinking, and clothing. I think we can add other issues, basic necessities, but it also seems very inclusive. For in verse 25, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And I would argue that that's inclusive. That's anything in life. So what we have then is a series of illustrations. It's Jesus' way in illustrating, asking questions, that he provides these reasons why we don't need to worry. The first one's a little complex. He says, isn't life more than food? The body more than clothes? He's using the classic more than argument. I see two implications. First of all, that if God is the creator and author of life and of your body, then surely he will sustain them through the provision of food and clothing. I also believe that a secondary implication is that we need to be aware of an unhealthy preoccupation with stuff like food and clothing. Life consists of more than food, drink, and clothing. They're much more important matters. And the first illustration Jesus uses, he's inviting us to look at the birds. Literally, that's what this phrase translates from the Greek to English. Look at or watch the birds. Now, some of you might say, well, I watch birds. I watch the Blue Jays, the Orioles, the Cardinals, and other ball teams. But I think Jesus obviously means birds. Are any of you birders? Any of you enjoy watching birds or looking at birds? Okay, I'm glad to see a number of hands going up. I've just become a birder. How do you like that after all these years? Heather put up a bird feeder in her backyard. We've had it over 2 years. And there are some wonderful birds in Byron. Cardinals and blue jays and robins and sparrows. We have a woodpecker that loves to go into our backyard near that bird feeder. The squirrels, I don't know where they fit in. We regard them as a bit of a nuisance, but Jesus invites us to look at the birds. The birds aren't worried about sowing and reaping. They don't have a grocery store that they've created with all the delicacies for birds. They just trust that the food will be there. Now, God often will use people like you and me to be his tool of provision. So Heather's got a principle. She feeds the birds in the winter and in the early spring. And then late spring and summer, the birds are on their own. And I don't know where she got that idea from, but it's kind of neat to see how God provides for the birds. And then Jesus moves on. He talks about the flowers. And there's some beautiful flowers in the Palestine area and Galilee. And there were beautiful flowers, wildflowers back then. And Jesus maybe pointed as he was speaking to the crowds and said, take a look at the beautiful wildflowers. How gorgeous they are, splendid and brilliant and majestic. And as you drive along, I even find sometimes I find dandelions attractive in the right kind of setting. Not on our front yard, but in other places they can be quite beautiful. And God clothes them. He feeds the bird. He clothes the wildflowers. And the lesson for us is very strong. With birds, I came across a poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Learn from the birds. Learn from the flowers. They aren't over anxious or over worried. They know God provides. So we have this question at the end of verse 27, and we look at that question, and it resonates with us. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I have not met too many people who've said, I want to live long, so I'm going to become much more anxious. I'm going to become a real worrier so I can add to my life. In fact, quite the opposite is true, isn't it? The more you stress out, the more anxious you are, the more you worry, chances are you're going to take away from your life. I say this respectfully, but hear me out. Worry really is a waste of time. You might think it's constructive, but my conclusion would be worry is a waste of time. So two or three quick implications. Implication number one, let's make a distinction between worry and anxiety and what we might call constructive concern. If you walk away today going, so I'm just going to lay back and say, okay, God, do your thing, and I'm not going to be concerned about anything, that's not what Jesus is teaching. He's not endorsing laziness or recklessness or a careless lifestyle, although he may be pushing for a carefree approach to life. Also, from last week, we learned about the importance of our generosity, and our generosity is significant, and we need to be an instrument and a tool to provide for others around the world, whether it be food, clothing, or even something like clean water. I love seeing a number of Christians involved in clean water initiatives. We have a friend, he teaches at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's a world-renowned scholar in Old Testament and Hebrew studies. His wife, Barb, actually grew up across the street from me. And Barb in the Louisville, Kentucky area has an old-fashioned women's knitting circle. Do you remember those? And it's for missions and to help clothe people around the world. So maybe that's a project for some of us to sew and knit clothing for those who need that kind of help. The final implication I see from these verses is the key implication. And if you go over to the next slide, Ken, there, right at the end of verse 30, you of little faith. Okay, so Jesus is introducing something now. Don't worry, but he's given us reasons for not worrying. And then he moves on. So we're going to, Ken, move quickly to the next slide. Here's my title. You're going to, John, you usually tell us the title of your sermon way earlier. A little bit of a twist, isn't it? Don't worry, be happy is nice and snappy, but I think this is a better title. Don't worry, trust God. Why don't you turn to somebody close to you and just make sure that they're not fading out yet. We've only got 10 minutes to go. Just say, don't worry, trust God. Just to make sure, they may have poor eyesight. Now here's the key, is I want this to be with you this week, and I want this to be with you this month and this year. It sure is an antidote to faulty thinking. We've, I hope, agreed that worry or being over anxious is not really productive. And what you need to do is take that energy, because it takes a lot of energy to worry. Did you realize that? So take that energy, take that adrenaline, take that drive, and apply it to trusting God, a God who will provide and a God who will sustain us. Don't worry, trust God. And the alternative, this alternative trusting God, is based on having the right kind of ambition. So let's just look at the last few verses. You see the shift here from the right kind of ambition. The pagans were told, run after all these things. That's an ambition phrase. That has to do with what they seek, what they are driving for. The pagan, or the person who is apart from Christ, is preoccupied with stuff and security. And let's not blame them too much. They don't have an alternative. So what they do is they overestimate the significance of money, material possessions, and the stuff of life, and they underestimate a God who does care, who does provide. The phrasing of verse 32 is intriguing. It doesn't seem to flow the way we would expect. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And this is like the opposite approach. We need to have the confidence that our heavenly Father knows what we need. It's not that our heavenly Father goes, I had no idea that that was a concern. I had no idea that you were running low on finances. I had no idea about that health concern in your family. Our Father knows. And that gives us great assurance and a great sense of conviction. Verse 33, we could spend a whole sermon on. Seek ye first. Our ambition needs to be directed at his kingdom and his righteousness. The rule and the reign of Christ that we've talked about during this series. And also this idea of his righteousness, that moral sense of living in a way that honors God. Some have suggested, I wouldn't disagree with it, that this idea of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness has a sense of being concerned about evangelism, concerned about social justice. And we need to order our lives and align our lives in a way that those are driving concerns. Sharing the gospel with those who need it. Being concerned about social justice, even above some of the concerns that we might have about self. Because there's a promise attached to this ambition. Not only does God know, but God provides now and into the future. So we were missing an item before we left to Montreal, and it was a real concern. It could have been a trip stopper. I went in and looked for the item. Heather went in and looked for the item. We scoured the house for close to half an hour. Heather went in another time. I was looking out on the lawn to see if it had dropped there. And Heather came back and said, "I found it." I said, "Where did you find it?" She said, "In the spare bedroom." I said, "I looked over the spare bedroom. How did you find it there?" She said, "It was on the bed." I said, "I looked on the bed." She said, "John, don't think I'm crazy, but I sense God telling me to lift up a blanket." I looked, and it was there. Now, some of you are going to go, "Okay, John, that's far-fetched. Does God provide? Does God come through in some way?" Some are not spectacular. Some are very ordinary, but God provides. You can put your confidence and trust in God. I'm actually glad that we're running out of time, because some of you are asking a tough question. How would you preach this sermon to those who are in famine-stricken Africa or other places in the world? What would you say to a mom who's watched her child die from starvation, who pleads to God to provide, and it seems like he hasn't? I'm not sure this passage is the go-to passage. I do believe that often it's our greed and our selfishness that causes some of the problems we see in the world. I would also fit it under the category of the sovereignty of God. And you know what? A sermon on Jacob and Esau would likely help. What if we had a series on Jacob? Spoiler alert, a new series for the fall, The Schemer and the Dreamer. And the questions that you have about the poor and the suffering and the starving will be addressed in the fall. Will you hold me to it? I hope you will. I hope some of you have a good chat today at lunch. How do we address that? I read an article the other day. Someone said that Jesus was being way too simplistic and was kind of out of touch with the reality of life. But I would argue from experience and from what Jesus is saying in his word that our Lord can be trusted. The last verse just basically says we need day-to-day faith. Seize the day. Some of you are way too worried about this week. Some of you, as I've been speaking, are worried about something that's happening 2 weeks from now or a month from now. Jesus says, no, you need to trust God. And trusting God, hey, here's a good caveat. Does trusting God mean that you'll never have another trouble in life? Not according to what I read. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So focus on today, trust God, and then deal with the concerns as they come. Call a cab. You've heard me use that expression before. When you're going through troubles in life, when you're in difficulty, remember C-A-B, call a cab. The C, God always cares. There's not a situation or a circumstance in life where God doesn't care. The A, God is always able. He has the ability, he has the strength, he has the resources to be able to care for us. Here's the bottom line. God will always do what is best. One of the things I've been amazed when I've ministered in Africa, when I've been in other places dealing with people who are poor in poverty, is a level of trust and confidence in God that would put us to shame. I remember someone in Africa saying to me, John, they looked at me straight in the face and said, John, you know what faith is? Faith is trusting God no matter what happens. That's the kind of trust. That's the faith that I want, that you want as well. Don't worry, trust God. Say it with me 2 or 3 times and then I'm done. Don't worry, trust God. Stand and say it this time. And say it like you mean it. Has there someone here this morning who's struggling with anxiety? There's someone very worried about a situation in life. They need to hear this as a holy declaration. Don't worry, trust God. Now say it to your own soul, because you might be in a situation this week or in August where you're going to need to remember this. Don't worry, trust God. Will you stay standing for our final song?